All right, we have been studying the book of 1 Peter for a few months now. And so if you would, please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. That'll be our text this morning, but we do need to look at a couple of verses before we dive into the text. So as soon as you locate 1 Peter 3, I also want you to find Hebrews chapter 4 and be ready to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Hebrews 4 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, in the good weeks and in the bad weeks, and when things are going right and when things are going wrong, I'm certain of God's will for my life. If God should permit, if God would allow it, hey, the only thing I really want to do in my life is to just try my best to pastor this church until I'm not allowed to stay in Kuwait anymore, I guess. But I suppose the most frustrating thing for me is to know that the very problems that people get themselves into are the things that we've addressed over and over and over again and in the pages of the Bible. Because the Bible has the answers for whatever troubles you. And the only reason that most people are in trouble, is in the trouble that they find themselves in, is because, well, they must think that God is a liar. I mean, in the right kind of church, with the right kind of Bible, hearing the right kind of preaching, they must just not believe God. Just don't believe God. That's got to be the answer. Now, people believe the parts of the Bible that go along with what they have already decided they want to do or how they want to approach life. But if the Bible crosses some opinion of theirs or some desire of theirs or some wish of theirs, you might as well just close the Bible and go home. You're wasting your time preaching or trying to teach people because they're not going to listen to that part of the Bible that crosses their desires. They're not listening. But Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 2, Hebrews 4, 2, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." So you know what God just said right there in Hebrews 4, verse number 2? He's saying it will not do you one bit of good to hear the word of God preached if you don't believe it. So that means going to church is not the end of the thing. Going to the right kind of church, that's not the end of the thing. If you're not going to pay any attention or do anything with what the Bible says, then what difference do you expect it's going to make? You can go outside and preach the gospel to thousands and thousands and thousands of people. Most of them, even though they've heard you preaching the truth of God's word, they'll die and they'll go to hell. Why? Well, it's not because they didn't hear the word, but because they didn't believe the word that they heard. So there's no reason why people faithfully and regularly attending a church like this should not be enjoying the Christian life and the blessings of God, unless they just refuse to believe what the Bible says. Makes all the difference. And you're going to run into people, they've heard the Bible all their life, but they still have never got around to believing it. And those are usually the very people who are going to try to argue with you from other things like worldly philosophy, and try to, they'll be the ones that are trying to talk you out of your salvation. But it's pointless to try to reason with people like that, because they do not believe. They choose not to believe. Now, Hebrews 4:2, another thing you need to recognize here, Hebrews 4:2 is not addressed to people in the wrong kind of fellowship who heard the wrong kind of things taught. It's addressed to people who heard the Word of God, they heard the true gospel, but they just did not pay any attention to it. Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Bible says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God." Now, how do you know if you have received what you've heard from the Bible as being the Word of God and not the Word of men? Watch. He tells you. "Which effectually worketh also in you that believe." If you believe, it will have an effect on you. If you don't believe it, hearing it makes no difference. It's all the difference. Now, all right, let's go to 1 Peter chapter, and we'll start back, and we're going to do a little review on chapter 2. Before we do this, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, once again, Lord, we come to you asking for you to guide and direct the teaching this morning. Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts to the leading of your Holy Spirit, that we may receive these instructions, some of which may be difficult for us, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that you would break our hearts, that we might desire to live the kind of life and obey every commandment, every instruction that you give us, knowing that it is for our own good, for the good of our families, and just help us, Lord, to trust you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, and beginning in verse number 19, we're just going to touch on some of the things we've already looked at. 1 Peter 2:19 says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief." Okay, we talked about that, enduring grief as a believer. Suffering wrongfully. And those are tough words, right? that's where so many Christians will just jump off. The minute that anything gets tough, so many Christians will just quit. They quit church. They quit the job. They quit their marriage. They quit trying to raise their kids right. They just quit. I don't know about this present generation. The Americans, for example, who went through the Great Depression back in the 1930s, they were gradually able to recover from it. But today, the way things are today, if America has another stock market crash like that, the righteous may as well just hide till the shooting is over. This generation, they wouldn't know how to work its way out of a depression if it had to. Why? Because they would just quit. We got a generation of quitters. They would go down to McDonald's. There wouldn't be any Big Macs left anymore, and they'd quit. They wouldn't know what to do. So it says, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Verse 20, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So what if somebody at church did treat you wrong? What if somebody at the job did defraud you or cheat you or do something bad to you? What about it? Verse number 21, for even hereunto were ye called. Oh, you got a nice calling there to suffer, endure it, because Christ, well, think about him. Everybody treated him right, didn't they? No. All right. Because Christ, everything went his way, didn't it? I don't think so. In fact, the Bible says here, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. So if you follow his steps, what do you think is going to happen? You are liable to suffer mistreatment. If you're in his steps, the same thing that happened to him is going to happen to you. You'll be mistreated. That's what the Bible says. I'm in the Bible. Verse 22, who did no sin, Jesus never sinned, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, and we gave definitions to these words last week. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. We should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now, it's easy, and we'll say, bless God, Christ died for my sins, hallelujah. That's easy to say. How about this? How about saying, now I can live righteously, hallelujah. See, we want the Jesus who died for our sins to take us to heaven. We don't want the Jesus who came to this earth to show us how to take mistreatment and abuse. We want the handout, salvation. We want the free gift, eternal life. We don't want the Christian life with its suffering and its enduring and its grief. Verse 25. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Chapter 3, likewise. So that word connects this, what we're going to read, with what we just read about Jesus Christ in chapter 2, about how we are to take mistreatment. Likewise. Ye wives, what? Chapter 2, verse 19. Wives, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Likewise, ye wives, verse 20, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. Likewise, ye wives, for even hereunto were ye called. Verse 21, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Likewise, ye wives, verse 22, who did no sin. Christ did no sin. Likewise, ye wives, do no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Likewise, ye wives, verse 23, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Likewise, ye wives, verse 24, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. So, Do you know how a wife is supposed to live? Like Jesus lived. Well, what if she's not treated properly? What if Jesus wasn't treated properly? What if things don't go her way? What if things didn't go Jesus' way? You know what what people do when you read the parts of the Bible like this one? Because it's so hard, they ignore it. They just, in their heart, in their mind, they just rip it out of the Bible and throw it into the garbage can, and then criticize people who have an NIV that actually did take a part of a verse out. But it's the same heart condition. If you're going to ignore it, it might as well not be in the Bible, right? Verse number 7, 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, ye husbands. So it's still likewise, like Jesus Christ, in chapter 2, verse 19, husbands endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Likewise, ye husbands, verse 20, take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. Likewise, ye husbands, verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Likewise, ye husbands, verse 22, who did no sin, you do no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Likewise, ye husbands, verse 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Likewise, ye husbands, verse 24, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So, you know what men do when things get tough at home? They'll ignore that instruction that we just learned from God's Word. They ignore it. They just pretend that God never said that. Why? Because it would take some effort. It would take some self-denial. It's going to take some sacrifice to obey the Word of God here. So when things get a little tough, we just resort to the flesh. And then after wallowing in the flesh for a while, we want God and we want the preacher to just wave the magic Bible over their problem and make it go away. And it's not going to happen. That is not going to happen. These instructions are for you, believers. Turn in your Bible to Titus chapter 2. Titus 2. Now, I know some of you are saying, this sounds familiar, Brother Bob. I think we just studied this about a year ago. We did. But the word did not profit everybody, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And some of you weren't here, so it couldn't have profited you either. But the Bible says, beware lest at any time ye let these things slip. So we're just giving you a little more traction so you don't slip. Titus chapter 2, verse number 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they, speaking of these aged women, that they, so it's not Titus's job, that they, it's not the job of the aged men, that they, it's not the job of the preacher, that they may teach the young women to be sober. That is, don't get drunk on self. Don't let anything take you out of control. That they would be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. And so, hey, God help a generation of young women who've been brought up in the 60s and 70s. That's what we've got today. We've got a world full of rebellious mothers who have never been in subjection to the Word of God. And they have trained by their behavior and their example. They've trained a generation of young ladies who just now don't have a clue what it means to love their husbands and to love their children. They love themselves. And anytime something doesn't go to suit self, the flesh takes over. That Bible says, ladies, if there's somebody younger than you, you are to teach them by your behavior, by your example, and by your lips. Okay, to love their husbands and to love their children. And if you're not doing that, you are training them in the ways of blasphemy. I'll show you the Bible. Verse number 5. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Okay, so these are things our daughters are supposed to be taught. And if you're not doing it, you're not teaching it. Okay? If you're not doing it yourselves, you're not teaching it. Okay? It's not enough just to say it, but you've got to do it. You get to be the example. You might be saying it, but you're not teaching it. You're teaching. Now, if you say one thing and do another thing, you're teaching. This is what the Bible says, but watch, this is how you do it. This is what God instructs, but hey, we found a way to get around that. You're not going to get around the Word of God. If you dodge it here, you're going to run into it over there. If you try to skirt it on the left side, you're going to run right into it face first. You're not going to run away from the Word of God. And the aged women are to teach this to the young women. Verse 5 says, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And the Bible says in verse number 6, young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. Show thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. You know, gentlemen, we have a responsibility. It is to teach these boys how to treat women, for one thing. Now they're not going to get it in one or two days. They're not going to get it in a month or two. They may not even get it in a year or two, but we've got to make sure that if there's any disrespect, if there is any rudeness, if there's any lack of charity or decency towards a woman, that's the rebellion that's in their flesh. That's not the example that we have set for them. Make sure it's not your fault that they're like that. If they've been watching you as the example, you better watch out that you don't go around criticizing these kids either. If you yourself are not setting the example. So, sir, if you're not loving your wife like Christ loved the church, then don't go around criticizing anyone else. Don't criticize these younger boys. And ma'am, if you're not in subjection to your own husband in everything, well, then don't say one word against these girls for disobeying anyone anytime. The aged men and the aged women are supposed to be teaching something, and that is we do right, even if everybody else does wrong. We stay right if it doesn't look like it's working. And we're just not getting that in this day and age. We're not going to get it from anything on TV, that's for sure. You're not going to get it You're not going to get it from anything on secular radio. You may not even get it from Christian radio, because most of that stuff's just touchy-feely stuff, watered-down, useless stuff. But you need to understand this whole Bible from start to finish is man submitting himself to God, and God blessing as a result of that. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we'll be looking at verse number 17. You know what I've heard? I've personally heard more than once. Yes, Brother Bob, I know that's what the Bible says, but my husband. Okay. So you're telling me that your husband is sufficient to make God a liar. Well, Brother Bob, I know that's in the Bible, but you just don't know my wife. So your wife, that you're telling me she's supreme and God's word is inferior then. Your husband, your wife, negate the word of God. I don't believe that. I believe when you abandon the principles of the Word of God to try to straighten anything out, you've lost. You've lost any opportunity you ever had of straightening it out. If you choose not to use God's Word, God's way, and try some other way, you'll lose. Nothing is going to work if you reject God's instructions on how to have, how to straighten things out, how to have a happy family. People say, on the other hand, you got people say, you know, there's a whole lot of people out there that need to get saved, and yeah, we tried preaching the gospel to them, and we found that didn't work, so we're going to have a big pool party, and, you know, choosing another way beside God's way. That's not going to work. If the Word of God doesn't work, nothing's going to work. So you might as well stick with the Word of God and keep trying it. Don't give up. All right, Romans chapter 12, verse 17 says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil, unless you're married to him." No. Maybe that's in the Amplified Version, but the Bible says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men." So, sir, if you wouldn't want to, your treatment, the way you treat your wife, if you wouldn't want that treatment displayed on video this morning in this church house, you shouldn't be treating her that way at all, ever. If it wouldn't hold up in the sight of all men, then it's not right. Treat your wife privately the way you do publicly, and everything will be pretty good. Well, a man says, "Well, I just don't know how to get along with my wife." Yes, you do. You do too. When you're out in public, you know how to get along with her, so that everybody else can see that you're a good husband. You're trying to put on a show for everybody. So you need to learn to put on that show for her when you get home. Verse number 18 says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." You know whose responsibility it is to see to it that I get along with everybody in the church house? It's mine. It's my responsibility to make sure I get along with you. You know whose responsibility it is to make sure you get along with everybody in your home? It's your responsibility. People say, "Well, when all those people straighten up down there at that church, then I might come back." That's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to get along with them. Listen, if every one of us could make it our personal responsibility to stay in love with everybody else, that would solve it. Wouldn't have any problems. Verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. And Peter taught that in 1 Peter chapter 2. Don't try to get even, okay? Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Don't try to put that person in their place. You put your wrath in its place. Don't try to put her in her place. You put your wrath in its place. Don't try and put somebody in the church house in their place. You put your wrath in its place. What did the Bible say in 1 Peter 2? Jesus committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously. He put himself in his place. What's my place? My place is to make sure there's peace. That's my place. The Bible says, "For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." What does that mean? It means if somebody needs to get bashed, punished, God will do the punishing. He sure will. Or he's a liar. I don't think he's a liar to you. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now watch the verse. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The only chance that you have got, sir, the only chance that you've got, ma'am, of making that person straighten up is for you to be as straight as you possibly can be. The only chance you've got of getting a bad person right is for you to be as right as God can make you. The only chance you've got of getting a bad person to live a good life is for you to live as good a life as the Holy Spirit can enable a person to live. You know what our trouble is? My trouble in the church house, my trouble in the home, my trouble on the job, my trouble in the community. You know what my trouble is? Oftentimes, evil overcomes me. I allow the sin in the lives of others to infect me. And I recompense sin for sin. I want to get back at them, do the same that they did to me, or worse. That's not their fault. Jesus Christ, he's our example. He walked among sinful men for 33 and a half years and never stooped to their level. The Bible says those are the footsteps. Those, we need to walk in those footsteps. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. In our prayer life, same thing. We manifest this same flesh control. We let the flesh control even our prayer life. In our prayer life. Because when somebody is mistreating us, hey, we can't wait to go to God and pray about them and tell God all about it and beg God to straighten them out and fix them up. Punish them, God. But, hey, so rarely do we get to God and say, God, please help me to just love that person and help me to treat them right. Help me, Lord, not to let them mess me up. Help me, Lord, not to get down and do those same kinds of things. Even in our praying, we find ourselves occupied with the evil instead of submitting ourselves to God, so that God can keep us on the high ground. Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if they if any obey not the word." That means there are some husbands who at some time may end up not obeying God's word. It can happen someday. If there is, well, thank God we've got something in the Bible. We've got an instruction here what to do about in that situation. You can go to whatever book you want to. You can go to whatever counselor you want to. You can go to whatever shrink you want to. But I've got something right here that God said to the wife who has a husband who obeys not the word. It says, "They also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives." In the Bible, that word conversation has to do with a person's overall behavior, how you live. Okay, you say, well, you know, you wives, you see your husband, he's backsliding, he's turned against God's word. You say, well, I'll just preach the Bible to him. But he's already proven that he doesn't care what the Bible says. Look, he's disobedient to the word, right? So what are you going to do? You're going to preach the word to him? Now, you tell me what good that's going to do. What good do you think that's going to do? If his problem is that he doesn't believe the Bible, he's not living the Bible, he's not obeying the Bible, you tell me how you're going to fix that by quoting the Bible. You're not going to do it. That's what the Bible says. It's like, oh, there's a fire, quick, get some fuel. It's not going to happen. Now, I'm teaching the Bible. And some of you're getting a little uncomfortable and starting to pull back maybe. But listen, if you don't mix the word, I already talked about this. If you don't mix the word, God's word, with faith, the Bible says it's not going to do you any good. It won't have an effect. You have to believe it. You have to believe it for it to do any good. Verse 2 says, "While they behold." So look, a man, he's not listening. He's looking. He's beholding. That's why they got married in the first place. And hey, the man hasn't changed. He was looking. He saw you. He watched you. And he said, "I think I'll marry her." And she said, He never listens to me. He's never going to. I'm sorry. He's going to keep looking, though. Listen, that's what I learned here from the Bible. The Bible said he's not listening. The Bible said he's looking. Isn't that what it said? Are you going to mix that with faith? Are you going to believe it? Because that's what the Bible says. While they behold, again, watching you, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, okay, so again, adorning, it's something he sees. Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. So that, now this obviously doesn't mean don't fix your hair, but the Bible says, but let it be, okay, let it be, this is what it should be, this is what he should see as he beholds you, the hidden man of the heart. Isn't that a strange thing? Verse 2, behold, verse 4, the hidden man. God says you have to make the Jesus Christ who is inside you visible to your husband. That's the only chance you've got. That's what the book says. The Bible says if you will believe what God said, it will effectually work. This is what works. Let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. So those are pretty strong words, right? Meek, quiet. You know where that comes from? Doesn't come from you just exercising your willpower and biting your tongue, keeping your mouth closed. It doesn't come from you just trying to keep from saying it. No, you've got to get that in the spirit first. If the spirit is meek, if the spirit is quiet, that enables it, that to be manifest, to be seen on the outside. Scripture says, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, and look at this next part, who trusted in God. Now, you will not try this, ladies. You will not try this if you don't trust God. Because all the ways of man will tell you, this is nonsense. If you think it's nonsense and you think there's a better way that's come along, you just need to ask yourself why all these feminists are single. The Bible says the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves. Okay, so look, what did they put on? What did they adorn themselves with? A meek and quiet spirit. They made a submissive spirit to God. They were submitted to God. They made that visible on the outside. How did that manifest itself? It manifested in a submissive spirit toward their husbands. You've got to submit to God before you can submit to that man. And when you see a woman that is not in submission to her husband, she's outwardly testifying that she's not in submission to God. Because you cannot do it on the outside until you've done it on the inside. The Bible says at the end of verse number 5, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Their own husbands. Now, you say, well, I just can't do it. I can't do that. So you know what she does? She leaves and she goes out into the world and she gets a job because now she has to support herself. And what does she do? She submits herself to the boss man so that she can keep that job because she needs the money. And so you're lying when you say, you know, I can't do that. I can't submit to a man. You do know how to do it. You're doing it to the boss man. You'll do it for that man to get a paycheck, but you won't do it to the man that you're married to just because God told you to. And that's wicked. It's wicked. But, all right, ladies, don't quit on me. We're going to get the men, too. We got a whole passage here. Bible says in verse number 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid, and are not afraid with any amazement. I understand that there are some ladies who are just afraid to trust God. Well, you're going to have to get over that. He's the only help that you've got. And I understand that there are some who are amazed. You're going to meet people every day who would be amazed that anybody in the 21st century would even suggest this course of action. They'd say, you got to be kidding. You let him, you treat him like that? What do you, does he think he's a king? They're going to be amazed if you treat your husband right. But when you look around at everything else that's being tried, you'll come to the conclusion that that stuff doesn't work. It's not working. You know, if you can stomach going to the malls here in Kuwait, I hope you'll agree with me that it's amazing. It's amazing that the Kuwaiti people have obviously bought into the idea that being a harlot is a fashionable thing to be. I'm telling you, man, it's incredible what you see in the display windows of some of the stores here for women, for young ladies to wear out in public. It's unbelievable. And so I realize that when I'm talking like I'm talking about a woman obeying the scriptures to the letter, some are going, I can't believe he's saying those things. I can't believe a world that is this fouled up would get your attention and God is ignored. I'm not going to listen to anything they've got to say. They don't know what they're talking about. This world has nothing to offer that I need to listen to. Verse number 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. If you are not giving honor to your wife, you are not giving honor to God. Because God told you to honor your wife. If you're not undergirding, supporting, strengthening your wife because she's the weaker vessel, you're not serving God. I don't care how many sermons you're preaching, if you're a preacher. I don't care how many tracts you're out there passing out. I don't care how many souls that you're winning to the Lord. You're living in disobedience to the Word of God if you're not giving honor to your wife. Because God told you to do it, men. Verse number 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind. Now, gentlemen, you know what the problem is. We grab the part that says submit, you know, about the wife there, and we run with that. But the Bible says in verse 8, be ye all of one mind. God expects you to think the same way. Keep your finger right there. Go to Philippians 2, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 and verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, well, wouldn't you like your home to be a place where you get consoled, supported? If any comfort, wouldn't you like your home to be a comfortable place? Of love. Well, wouldn't you like to be in love? I mean, the way you thought it was going to be. Wouldn't you like it if it turned out that way? All right, the Bible says that it can be. Look, if any fellowship of the Spirit, you ought to fellowship in your home. Not battleship, fellowship. If any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. You ought to enjoy being at home. All right? So how does that happen? That ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Sir, are you the stronger vessel? Then take the responsibility for guiding that house in the ways of love. Are you the head of the house? All right, then prove it. Guide it into a joyous situation. You want another verse? Ephesians chapter 5. You say, well, that's not about marriage. That's about the church. Well, you know, it's a funny thing. When we're on doctrinal matters, you want to talk about how the church is Christ's body, and I'm in that body all the time. But when we get to these practical matters, you want to make it that church, it's just a building. Are you part of the church? Okay, then Philippians 2 has to do with your home and your job and your cars and your relationships. You're in the church everywhere you go. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Gentlemen, here's your favorite verse. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You say, that's great. Bless God, that's the Bible. All right, is verse 21 the Bible? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I'm just pointing out that if the man is the head of the household, the man is to guide the house, direct the house, lead the house, then it's not going to go anywhere that he is not leading, that he's not going himself. If you're not walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, it's pretty hard to lead the family in that direction. Instead of trying to fix the blame, which is the way it usually goes, we ought to try to fix the problem. Instead of you sitting around for the rest of your life with, he said, she said, his fault, her fault, why not just get right with God? Why not say, God, the whole thing's my fault. What do I do? God, just dump it all on me. Help me to get straight. Help me to get right. Tell me what to do, God. 1 Peter 3 verse number 8, finally be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. And by the way, pitiful doesn't mean be pathetic. It means have pity. Have pity on others. Be courteous, be compassionate, love as brethren. Now listen, here's what drives women out of their minds. And here's also what drives men up a tree. And I'm telling you, this happens. This is true. Oh, hello, Brother James. It's nice to see you today. It's really good to see you. How was your week? And your wife is watching you, and she's saying, you haven't talked that nice to me in 5 years. It boggles the mind. Here's all these people that don't work for you, don't pay your bills, don't clean your clothes, don't scrub under the dining room table, and you walk in and you're nice to them, you're kind to them, you're polite to them. And you even put your arm around them. Glad to see you, brother. Anything I can do for you? Your tire's flat out there in the parking lot? I'll take care of that for you, brother. No problem. And your family watches that behavior and says, why do we get the dirty dog treatment? How come everybody in the world is great and wonderful and yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, good to see you, and all we get is the grief? Do you know why the Lord put those passages together? To show every one of us, we know how to treat people. It's just, we kick into that little Holy Spirit control thing for an hour or so when we get to church, and then jump right back into the flesh as soon as we get home with our family. You know why? Because we've been deceived into taking that marriage for granted. When you take things for granted, you don't appreciate them. You don't appreciate them. And when you don't appreciate them, you quit taking care of them. If you put up a brand new housing project in town, that thing's going to be filth in 3 years. Why? Because people don't appreciate something. They don't appreciate stuff that's not dear to them or precious to them. They say, why do I need to take care of that? It can just, you know, I can just walk away from that, no problem. Move on to another housing project. If we could get it through our heads that that's the wife That's your wife for the rest of your life. That's your husband for the rest of your life. You better maintain that relationship. We need to take care of it. Verse number 9 says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life, sir, do you want to love life? Man, I do. I do. I don't know how long God's going to leave me here, but I do want to enjoy it to the full as much as possible. I want to love life. I don't want to hate life, man. Wouldn't it be terrible to get to a place where your life was just a misery? He that will love life and see good days, that's what we want. Let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil, hate it, push it away, and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. It's pretty good, isn't it? Not one word in there about what somebody else is doing. You want to love life? Do you want to see good days? Not one word in there about how somebody else is treating you. Not one word in there about the situations going on around us. The Bible says if you would love life, if you would see good days, commit yourself to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And you can love life and see good days if you will do right. People say, yeah, I don't go to that church down there anymore. Man, those people down there at that church, blah, 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 blah. Man, you've got a problem. Those people are not the problem because you're all wrapped up in people and you're not wrapped up in the Lord. And the people aren't going to get straightened out. They haven't got straightened out in 2,000 years. And they're not going to get straightened out till the rapture, really. The Lord says, do you want to love life? Get right with God. Do you want to see good days? Get right with God. Never mind everybody else. You get right with God. All right, let's go back and look at verse 7. Again, I purposely left this part out till the last. Likewise, ye husbands, end of verse 7, that your prayers be not hindered. Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over who? The righteous, and his ears are opened unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. All right, so watch. The Bible tells the wife how to treat a husband that's not living right. If she does that, if she does what God told her to do, when she goes to God, he looks down upon her righteousness and he hears her prayer. And God comes and he's going to help her. If she doesn't do what God told her to do, when she bows her knee to pray and says, God, my husband this, God, my husband that, the Bible says God sets his face against her because she is doing evil. When the man whose wife isn't living right and she is not doing right, when he obeys what the Scripture told him to do and he treats the woman the way God told him to treat her, when he bows his knee and says, God, I need some help. God, I need some strength. The Lord says, hey, you're doing right. What is that you said? Well, I'd be glad to help you. But that man, if he's not treating that woman the way God told him to treat her, the Bible says God sets his face against that man because he is doing evil. It's pretty simple, isn't it? So if there's trouble in my home, I'm the trouble. That's what we need to keep reminding ourselves. If there's trouble in the church, I'm the trouble. If there's trouble on my job, I'm the trouble, because if I was right with God and I was doing right, I could love life and see good days no matter what was going on around me. I think it would be a good idea if we would just totally banish, get rid of completely the word victim from the English language. Because I'm so sick and tired of everybody trying to figure out who to blame for their problems. You want to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ? You know what he said? Fine. Put those problems all on me. Just dump it on me. You have a problem? Dump it on me. You have a care? Cast it on me. You have a burden? Throw it on my back. I'll take it all. You know what that Bible said? The Bible said those are the steps in which I am to walk. There's two things I don't think parents should even allow their children to say. Children shouldn't be allowed to say, "It's not my fault." And they shouldn't be allowed to say, "I couldn't help it." Think what a different place this world would be if nobody said, "It's not my fault," and if nobody said, "I couldn't help it." What if everybody said, "It's my fault, and I'll do my best to help it"? Wouldn't it be a different world? Wouldn't it be? It'd be a different world entirely. God intends our homes to be the closest place to heaven that there is on earth. And God intends the church house to be right there behind it. But that's only going to happen as every one of us is humbly submitted to the Word of God, so that we're enabled to humbly submit ourselves to one another. Amen. You know, I tell you, people are strange. If something is wrong with the car, they get that car fixed. If something's wrong with their back or their body, they try and get it fixed. If something's wrong with their shoes or their refrigerator, they deal with it. They don't, you know. So I don't understand why people won't do everything in their power if there's something wrong in their home, in their family, to get it fixed. I don't understand it. I believe it's because even though we've got a Bible in our lap, we really don't believe what God said about the permanency of that relationship. So friends, the point today is we just need to do what God says. The Word of God will work effectually in them that believe. And it will not profit you if you don't mix it with faith. Would you all stand as we pray, then we'll take a break. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this important lesson on how to treat our family members. Lord, we know we take them for granted. We know, Lord, that we're lacking peace in our home under our very roof, and it's our own fault. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to believe your word, to believe that the instructions you gave us in your word will work if we will obey them, if we will put them into action. Help us, Lord, to consider the permanency of the relationships in our family, and not to try to lay blame on others and look for fault in others. And help us, Lord, to just come to you and say, "Lord, what can I do? What, Lord, I'm at fault, and I want to fix this. I don't want I don't want to lose the joy that you want me to have. I don't want to lose the love that I could have in this family if I would fix this. Would you show me, Lord, what to do that I can have love back in my family? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.